We are now in our third week in this new sermon series on John's Gospel. We know why the Apostle John wrote this book. He tells us clearly near the end of this Gospel in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where he says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John is writing so that we would believe the truth about who Jesus is, and that by believing we would have life, eternal life. In the introduction to the gospel, we saw that John makes some amazing claims about Jesus. And throughout the rest of the book, he will give us the signs or the evidence that these amazing claims are indeed true. So John is inviting us to consider the evidence, to consider Jesus, in a sense, to come and see whether what he says about Jesus is true or not. And the first eyewitness that John brings on the scene is John the Baptist. And we looked at that last week. We saw that John the Baptist is not interested in building his own brand, gaining a reputation or following for himself, but he is dead set on pointing others to Jesus Christ. And we see that again in our passage today. John the Baptist is perfectly content to have his own disciples leave him and follow Jesus. Why? What is so unique? What is so compelling? What is so true and so beautiful about Jesus that this prophet in the wilderness would tell his disciples, "Stop following me and follow him"? Well, we'll consider that question again today, and I pray that it will resonate, what we find will resonate with your own hearts this morning. What are you seeking? What are you looking for in life? Meaning, significance, fulfillment, satisfaction, love, acceptance, anything? Some of us might just be doing the next task in front of us, simply trying to survive. But no matter who you are, no matter where you have been, no matter where you've come from or where you're headed, I want to invite each and every one of you this morning to consider Jesus, to come and see. For what John shows us in this passage this morning is this: if you will consider Jesus, if you will come and see Jesus, you will find that he is the one that you so desperately need, and you will find that he is far greater than you can even imagine. We're three weeks in our study, and we finally come to some of the very words of Jesus himself. And so this morning, I want to just take two of those short phrases that Jesus speaks and use them to lay out the feast for us. What are you seeking? Jesus is the one you need. And come and see and find that Jesus is far greater than you can even imagine. So first, what are you seeking? And we pick up the narrative, the history of this story today in verse 35. And John tells us this small little but significant detail that it's the next day. So it is the day after what we looked at last week. And John is again standing with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walks by, he says again, "Behold the Lamb of God." And his two disciples hear him, and they follow Jesus. And Jesus says to them, "What are you seeking?" And if we stop for a moment and we consider that question in this immediate context, this is what we find. The reason that John the Baptist's disciples left John and followed Jesus is because of what they heard John say. They heard John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so they follow Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the one who can take away their sin. Jesus is the sin remover. Jesus is the one who can deal with their guilt and their shame. Jesus is the only one who can make them right with God. Jesus is the one who can bring them into fellowship with God and give them eternal life. So in this passage, we begin to see what it means to follow Jesus. We'll learn more and more as we go throughout the gospel, but we begin to see what that means. And the first lesson is this: the only thing that qualifies us, that qualifies anyone to be a follower of Jesus, is that we are sinners in need of grace. We are sinners in need of grace. We are in desperate need of Jesus. We are all needy. You see, sinners are the only kind of people that Jesus calls to follow him, because sinners are the only kind of people that there are. We are all sinners. And we can so easily forget that. Christians, those who follow Jesus, we don't follow Jesus because we are good people. We don't follow Jesus because we're any better than others, because we somehow make better decisions or we use better discernment. No, not at all. Why do we follow Jesus? We follow Jesus because we are forgiven people. Because God has, at his own initiative and by his grace alone, he has given sight to our blind eyes so that we can see the truth of who Jesus is. And he has shown us that Jesus is indeed the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And he's led us to turn from our sin and to follow him. We've come to see that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty that our own personal sins deserved. God has shown us that this is indeed true. And now we follow Jesus. We're compelled to follow him as blood-bought, forgiven people. God does then change us. He makes us new. He puts his spirit within us, and his spirit works in us to make us more like Jesus so that we can indeed do good works which truly serve others and bring glory to God. But we are not good in and of ourselves. There's nothing in us that would draw God to us as opposed to other people. It's not like the old playground days. Some of us remember those days. You'd gather together. All the kids would gather together on the playground at recess time, and I don't know how, but two captains would be picked, and then they pick the teams, and they always pick the best players first. It's not like that when it comes to the kingdom of God. We're not picked first. We're not picked because we are good or because we have something to offer or because we'll help Jesus' team win. He didn't look at you and see something good in you apart from him. He didn't look at you and say, he'll be great for my team. She'll help me win. She'll help my reputation. No, he looked at you and what did he see? He saw a sinner in need of a savior. And he had compassion on you. And he loved you. And he gave himself for you, the perfect sacrifice for your sin. He died for you so that you, his enemy, could live. And so, beloved, the first lesson that we learn about following Jesus is that we need to acknowledge our need for a savior. That we need rescue. We can't rescue ourselves. And God has done what's necessary. He sent his only son. So I ask what Jesus asked: what are you seeking? What are you seeking when you consider Jesus? Are you seeking your own personal genie? Someone who can give you whatever you want, make all your dreams come true? Are you seeking your own personal butler, someone who will wait on you hand and foot and satisfy all your desires, someone who will make your life better? That's not who Jesus is. That's not who John shows him to be. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away your sins. And if you want to follow him today, you must first acknowledge the reason that he came, and you must admit your great need. All four gospel writers point us to this reason for coming. In Matthew's gospel, he tells us about the angel visiting Mary and telling her that she's going to have a child. And the angel says to Mary, you'll call the baby Jesus. Give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Mark tells us that Jesus, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Give his life for us. Luke tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And now John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. J.I. Packer was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Many of you probably know that name. Many of you maybe read one of his greatest books, Knowing God. If you haven't read it, I'd strongly encourage you to read it. Knowing God. He just points us to the glory of the triune God. Well, he is enjoying that glory right now in a way that he could never even imagine. A few weeks ago, the Lord called him home. But he summarizes the gospel, summarizes this idea that Jesus came to save us from our sins in three simple words: God saves sinners. And I put that summary in our reflections and our worship guide this morning. I want to just read it for you. Share that with you. God saves sinners. And this is how this great theologian summarizes this wonderful truth. God, each word, God saves sinners. So we begin with God, the triune Jehovah, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons working together in sovereign wisdom, power, and love to achieve the salvation of a chosen people, the Father electing, the Son fulfilling the Father's will by redeeming, the Spirit executing the purpose of the Father and the Son by renewing. So we begin with God. It's his work. And what does he do? He saves. He does everything from first to last that is involved in bringing man from death in sin to life in glory. Plans, achieves, and communicates redemption, calls and keeps, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies each and every one. God saves sinners, men and women, boys and girls, as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless. We are unable to even lift a finger to do God's will or better our spiritual lot. God saves sinners. And friend, if you do not understand that, or if that doesn't sound like the best news that the world has ever heard, if you have questions about it, I would invite you to talk with me or someone else here this morning after the service is over. We would delight to talk more about the gospel with you, that God saves sinners. I would much rather talk to you about that than how bright the sun is or how humid the weather has been, those were the first words out of my mouth last week. So I'm inviting you to help me keep my eyes on Jesus, even as we step outside to talk. Let's encourage one another with the good news of the gospel. Well, following Jesus is first and foremost the express need for a Savior from our sins. And the reason that these two disciples left Jesus and left John and followed Jesus was because Jesus is the Lamb of God, and they were sinners. And Jesus was the great sin remover. So what are you seeking today? Jesus is the one that you so desperately need. What are you seeking? Well, we move on to that next phrase now, come and see. Come and see. Jesus is far greater than you can imagine. So Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? And they say, Rabbi, teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus says, come and you will see. And when they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? It's not so much like we ask today, hey, where do you live? That's not really what they are interested in. They want to know if they can actually go and be with him. Can they go and spend some time with him? Can they have almost this personal audience with the Lamb of God? Will he give them time so they can listen to him and learn from him and ask him their questions? They want to know, can they go and be with him? And that's exactly what they do. We're told it's the 10th hour. It's about 4 p.m. And they go and they spend the evening with him. They spend the rest of the evening with him just listening and talking with him. Jesus says, come and see. And what they see is not simply where he is staying, but who he is. The glory of his person. And he is far greater than they can imagine. And I just want to walk us through the passage and see some of the glory of what they see, what's true about Jesus. And I'm just going to barely touch the surface. And I invite you to dig in deeper afterwards. But what do they see? Well, Andrew sees that Jesus is the Messiah. Verse 41, one of the two disciples who went and saw was Andrew, Peter's brother. Now, it's interesting. We're not told who the other one was. We're only given one name. But most who study and write about the Bible, you know who they think the other one was? The Apostle John, who's writing this letter. He refers to himself throughout the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I can imagine that he is the other one. And this is his first one-on-one personal experience of the love of the Messiah for him. He comes and he sees. Well, Andrew goes and Andrew says to his brother, we have found the Messiah. And the Old Testament is filled with promises of a coming Messiah, an anointed one, one who would lead and teach and save God's people. Later on in verse 49, Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And those are also messianic terms taken from the Old Testament, from Psalm 2, from 2 Samuel 7, that Jesus, they're revealing to us that Jesus is the unique Son of God. He is the King of Israel, this promised one who would come from the line of David and his reign would never end. So, beloved, we see Jesus is the Messiah and he reigns today over everyone and everything, including this virus that we're in the midst of. Jesus reigns over everything, including every government official, and including every heart and soul. Jesus reigns today, and he will reign forever. He's the Messiah. Andrew saw that he's the Messiah. What did Peter see? Peter saw that Jesus has authority over our lives. Verse 42, Jesus gives Simon a nickname. He says, hey, you're Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas, which means Peter or rock. One pastor said he gives him the nickname Rocky. Well, I don't know about that, but he's the rock. He gives him this new name. And to name someone, to name something in the scriptures was to claim authority over it. You know, just think about that. Peter's meeting Jesus, seems like for the first time here, and already this man is claiming authority over his life. Now, if you were Peter, or maybe today, you might be thinking, who does Jesus think he is? That he can just do this. But Jesus is not concerned at all with what Peter thinks about him and the way that you and I are so often concerned about what people think about us. No, Jesus simply demonstrates the reality of who he is. And it compels a response. Jesus is the sovereign Lord who reigns over everything. So he has the sovereign right to claim Peter's life, to give Simon a new name. Why? Because he has authority over his life. Because this man's life belongs to him. So he has the right to lay claim to his life. And Peter will learn that this man before him, giving him this nickname, has a loving authority, a righteous authority that will be far greater than he can even imagine. Well, in this renaming, you know, we know something that Peter didn't know at the time. Those of us who've had the privilege of joy, we've maybe read through the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story. We've read the gospel. We've heard it. So we can see something about Jesus that Peter didn't yet know, but that he would learn in a very real and very personal way. And that's this: Jesus can do in and through us what we could never do ourselves. Jesus can do in and through us what we could never do ourselves. Or maybe I'll say it like this. Jesus has the power to get ordinary people like you and me to do things we could never do on our own. Peter's going to learn that in a very personal and profound way. Jesus will take Simon and all his sin and all his weakness, and that's one of the authentic things about the scriptures. We see these people in all their ugliness, all their sin, all their weakness on display. So we'll see Simon, all his sin, all his weakness, and Jesus is going to take him and work through him to build his church, to build his kingdom. He will reveal to Simon the truth of who he is so that Peter can then proclaim that good news to his death. And Jesus will build his church, and he'll use a man like Peter to do it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus has the power to get ordinary people like Simon and like you and like me to do things we could never do without him. Jesus can do in you, he can do through you what you could never do for yourself. In fact, Jesus, although he did not choose you because of some good in you as opposed to someone else, he does see the good in you. He sees the good in you that he can make. He sees the good that you can become. He sees the person he can make you. Beloved, there's no one like Jesus. He loves you as you are, and he makes you more than you can be on your own. He is a gracious Savior, a powerful Savior. Come and see. What did Philip see? Philip saw that Jesus is the one all the Old Testament points to. And I've been saying this over and over and over again. We'll continue to see it as we study through the Gospel of John. All the Old Testament is about Jesus. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Moses and the prophets, this refers to the Jewish scriptures. The Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. And Philip sees in this man what all the Old Testament was about. How about Nathanael? Nathanael saw that Jesus knows us inside and out. Jesus knows everything about us, and he loves us. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael has never met Jesus, and yet Jesus knows his character. He knows his heart. And so Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus says, "I saw you under the fig tree." He knows Nathanael inside. He knows his character. And he knows him outside. He knows his heart and he knows his circumstances. Jesus is revealing here a supernatural knowledge. He's indicating that he's no mere man. It wasn't that he was actually there and he looked out when Nathanael was under the fig tree and Jesus happened to be in that same area. And he's like, "Oh, yeah, I was there that other day when you were there and I saw you." No, he's saying, "Even though I wasn't there, I saw you. And I know you. I know you inside and out. I know your character. I know your circumstances." And so think about what Nathanael is seeing, what he's learning. Nathanael is seeing that the Messiah, this is the Messiah, right? Philip has told him, "Nathanael, we found the one all the Old Testament's about. We found the Messiah." And he's bringing Nathanael to the Messiah. And Nathanael hears Jesus speak these words. So Nathanael is seeing that the Messiah, the most important figure in all of the Old Testament that they have been studying and been waiting for, you know, generation after generation, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. They're waiting, they're waiting, they're waiting. And all of a sudden, there's this man that people are starting to talk about that John has said, "Go follow him." And Nathanael's told, "Hey, this is him. We'll go see him. The one all the Old Testament is about. The most important person in the history of Israel. The most important person in the history of the world. God's son, his anointed king. This great one knows Nathanael. He knows him. He knows more than just his name. He knows his character. He knows his circumstances. Beloved, this great one knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your circumstances even better than you do. And beloved, it is a great wonder and great grace that Jesus himself knows you inside and out. In that introduction, we saw that in Jesus, there's grace upon grace. It's grace lavished upon us. It's these everlasting waves of grace. Remember that never cease. And this is one way that we receive that grace upon grace. If you're alone this morning, whether that's literal or maybe you feel alone, you're hurt, you're helpless, you're discouraged, you're distraught, no one knows what's happening to you, no one seems to care. Jesus, the Messiah, who reigns over everything, he knows, he sees, he cares. Beloved, you can never be in any situation where Jesus is not fully aware of what is going on in your life. Not only fully aware, but fully present, fully engaged. He's not looking on with disinterest. He came to give his life for you so you could live. So he's fully present, fully engaged. He cares. He sympathizes. He saves. He loves you. He's for you. He is the King whose reign will never end. And the fact that this Jesus knows you inside and out, he knows your circumstances, this is a great grace and comfort for us to know. Come and see who he is. He's far greater than you can imagine. Amen. Well, one more. Nathanael also sees something else. Nathanael sees that Jesus is the way to God, and Jesus is the very presence of God. Look at verse 50. Jesus says to Nathanael, he says, you, and as is often the case in the New Testament, when you see the word you, most of the time it's a plural word. So he's not saying just you, Nathanael, but you, the disciples, including us, you and I, followers of Jesus today, you will see greater things than these. And then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, this is another Old Testament reference. It's been a while since we studied the book of Genesis, so I don't expect you necessarily to remember this, but in Genesis 28, we read about this story. You might remember when Jacob laid down and he had this dream, and there's a ladder reaching from the earth up into the heavens, and the top of it reached the heavens, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon this ladder. But now Jesus says that he himself, the Son of Man, he is the ladder. He is that decisive connection, that final connection between heaven and earth. And so if you want to live with God forever in his kingdom, if you want to have a relationship with the God who made you, you must go through Jesus. You must be united to Christ. Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus is also the very presence of God. After Jacob had that dream, he said, surely God must be in this place. And he named the place Bethel, or House of God. And Jesus is the new Bethel. He is the place now where God is present. Heaven has opened, and Jesus himself has appeared. And so from now on, Jesus is communicating to them, from now on, I am the place where God is present. I am the way to God, Jesus is saying to them. Jesus is the place where God will most clearly appear to men and where men will find their way into fellowship with God. Now, how do we know this is true? How do we know that Jesus is greater than we can imagine? Because Jesus came. And because he's coming again. And because these first eyewitnesses came and saw. And then what did they do? They went and told. You see that, beloved? Come and see, leads to go and tell. Did you notice? Everyone in this passage is telling somebody about Jesus. Every one of them. When they have an encounter with Jesus, what are you seeking? Come and see. They don't keep it to themselves. They go and tell. So the Apostle John, the one who wrote this gospel, he's writing. He's telling all the world about Jesus, that we would believe the truth of who he is and have life, life, eternal life. John the Baptist, the first eyewitness on the scene, he's telling his own followers, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Stop following me and follow him. They're all telling us about Jesus. Andrew, what's the first thing Andrew did? Verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and brought him to Jesus. What does Philip do? Philip finds Nathanael. He tells him about Jesus. He says, come and see. And so, beloved, who are we telling? Who are we telling? Who can we bring to Jesus? When we first started Proclamation about 6 years ago, I guess it was almost 7 years ago that we started praying together. We started having these information meetings, gathering a core group. And at that time, I encouraged those who wanted to be part of this church plant, who wanted to be part of the group that would start a new church, I said, think of at least one person. Write it down. Who's one person that you can tell about Jesus? Who's somebody you know that doesn't have a church home, that doesn't know the truth of who Jesus is, and write down their name, why, so we can pray for them together and invite them to be part of this church or to come and hear about Jesus. And beloved, I want to, let's do a do-over. Let's start again, right? Let's pretend we're back in those early days. What's the whole reason we started a church? To reach people who didn't know and love Jesus. Because we are surrounded by thousands of people this morning, right here in Mount Joy, wherever you live, you are surrounded by hundreds of people who don't know the truth, don't believe the truth of who Jesus is. So who can you tell? And often it might start even in your own home. But I would invite you to think and pray about one person and write their name down and maybe share it with somebody here at Proclamation so we can join you in praying together for these people. And then think about, what can you tell them about Jesus? Be prepared to talk to them about Jesus. And then what? You just say, come and see. Invite them to this study. We're studying the Gospel of John. The very reason it's written was so that people could believe Jesus is who he says he is. It's a perfect book for them to join us in studying, whether they would come in person or even just watch from home or even listen to the podcast. There's so many easy ways we can just share the truth of Jesus with our friends and neighbors today. I want to close by sharing with you a true story about a man named Elmer Albright. He worked construction in Carlisle, not far from here. And this probably maybe 50 years ago or so. So Elmer met a coworker on the job site. And he began to invite this coworker to join him at church. He began basically to say to him, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. 52 times every week, come and see. 52 times his friend, his coworker said no, came up with some excuse. We see it in this illustration. You see it actually in John chapter 1, too. One of those lessons about telling others about Jesus is patience and persistence. Come and see. 52 times he said no. The 53rd time, finally, this man, his friend, came to church with him. Came one time, but then didn't come the next few weeks. Finally, he came back, and then he never missed another Sunday the rest of his life. And that man, his friend's name was Ernie Riesinger. Now, some of you might know his brother John Riesinger, but Ernie, I believe, was a pastor, was involved at Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, gave his life then to telling others about Jesus. But all through those 52 weeks, when Ernie was saying, come and see, or when Elmer was saying, come and see, and Ernie was saying, no, Elmer was not just inviting Ernie, he was bringing that young man, his friend, to Jesus before the throne of grace. He was praying for him consistently. In fact, Ernie's wife, Elmer's wife, their names are too similar. Elmer's wife, when she finally met Ernie, she said to him, "Oh, you're Ernie Riesinger." Well, often Elmer would come home from work. I'd have this wonderful dinner already, the smells going through the home, and he would just walk right past, walk down the hallway, go into his bedroom, shut the door, and I'd walk down the hallway and I would hear him praying for Ernie. And so I started praying. I prayed either you would move or get converted. Well, God was so gracious and brought Ernie into the family. Come and see. Beloved, are we bringing people to Jesus? The gospel is the best news anyone could ever know. Those of you who have had your eyes open, is not Jesus your greatest treasure? Your greatest joy, your greatest delight? Is there not so much joy and comfort that you have had your sins forgiven? That Jesus is worthy of all your worship? That you know life is all about him and you know he's coming again not to deal with your sin? He's taken it away. He's our blessed hope and we're so longing for the day when he comes. He gives us hope in this time that he reigns over everything, even this virus. And don't you want everyone to worship Jesus as he deserves? Well, we can't make them do that, but we surely can at least make sure they know about him so that they can decide for themselves and we can pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to him, that he would do what he did for us. Take away our blind eyes, our heart of stone, and give us eyes that can see, give us a heart of flesh, and he does that. The Holy Spirit loves to do that, and he does it as we say to people, come and see, come and see. So are you extending that invitation? Are we telling people the wonderful truths God has shown us about his son? This is how the kingdom grows. The lost who have been found, that's us. What do? We seek out those who are still lost, and we simply point them to Jesus. We don't have to convince them. We don't have to change their minds. We don't have to give them a new heart. We can't do that, but God can and God does. So we pray for them and we point them to Jesus, the way to life, life, eternal life. Friends, what are you seeking? Jesus is the one you so desperately need. Come and see. Jesus is far greater than we can even imagine. And so may we all go and tell. And may the Lord add to our number daily those who are being saved. Amen.